bit. Not sure I'm going to answer any of your questions, but just a little reflecting on prayer. So I thought we'd begin in Luke 11 with some familiar words from Jesus, starting with the 9th verse. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And may God bless this reading and hearing of this holy word. I don't know, maybe it's because of what I do for a living, but it happens quite often, really. I might be at the grocery store, you know, getting a little milk or something. I say hi to someone I know, may or may not be a member of this church. We talk for a while, and then, as I'm about to leave, my conversation partner takes hold of my arm and says, say a prayer for my dad, will you? He's just not himself anymore. The dementia is getting so much worse. And pray for my mom also. She's just beside herself with worry. And of course, I say, I will do just that. Yes, I'll pray for your dad and your mom, and I'm going to add a prayer for you as well. I make a promise of prayer, and I keep it. But you know, a part of me wonders, just what is my friend hoping for? What is she expecting when she asks for prayer? In July, I had a dinner with a longtime friend, also a UCC minister, who has just recently retired. It was wonderful to see him, and it was sad to see him. Since his retirement, he's had some significant health issues, some of which seem to be resisting any and all medication. His immediate future, health-wise, very uncertain. And as we parted, really not sure when or if we even will see each other again, I told him I'd hold him in my prayers. But again, what did I mean by that? What do I want my prayers for him to accomplish? In fact, is the word accomplish even the proper word to use? Every week in our worship service, we take time to lift up joys and concerns. But when we ask for a prayer for a friend suffering from cancer, for family members stricken with grief, for ourselves as we face illness or surgery or a situation we fear might overwhelm us, what are we asking for? What do we hope will happen? Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. Wonderful words, comforting words. But can we believe them? What do you suppose they mean? Do you recall Huckleberry Finn's experience with prayer? Miss Watson, she took me in the closet and prayed, but nothing come of it. She told me to pray every day, and whatever I asked for, I'd get it, but it weren't so. I tried it. Once I got a fish line, but no hooks. It weren't no good for me without hooks. So I prayed for hooks 3 or 4 times. Somehow, I couldn't make it work. I think of all those big fish I prayed for over the years. Or there's this prayer story shared by one of our church members, Jerry Warren. Some of you may have seen this on the internet. A bar called Drummond's in Mount Vernon, Texas, began construction on an expansion of their building, hoping to grow their business. In response, the local Baptist church started a campaign to block the bar from expanding, using everything from petitions to constant prayer. About a week before the bar's grand reopening, a bolt of lightning struck the bar and burned it down. Afterward, the church folks were rather smug, bragging about the power of prayer. And so, the angry bar owner proceeded to sue the church on grounds that the church was ultimately responsible for the destruction of the building and legal language through direct actions or indirect means. Well, needless to say, the church quickly abandoned the power of prayer argument and instead insisted it had absolutely no responsibility for or connection to the destruction of the bar. Now, the judge read carefully through the plaintiff's statement, the defendant's reply, and he opened the hearing by saying, "I don't know how I'm going to decide this, but it appears from the paperwork that what we have here is a bar owner who now believes in the power of prayer and an entire congregation that does not." Ah, yeah. What to believe about prayer, the power of prayer? Just what are we saying when we say, "Pray for me," or when I say, "I will pray for you"? What are expectations and disappointments when it comes to prayer? I think of Huck Finn, you know, "No, I prayed for those fish hooks." One colleague, Steve Sterner, wrote a few years ago, "I think our problem with prayer is not that it works sometimes, but that sometimes it doesn't. We truly struggle with the efficacy of prayer when it doesn't seem to work. It is easier to believe totally that prayer does not work than to reconcile in our own hearts and minds why it doesn't seem to work sometimes. Ask and it will be given to you. Sometimes. Seek and maybe you will find." That doesn't sound very comforting, does it? And so I wanted to spend a little time, as I said, just thinking about prayer, the power of prayer, what it is we pray for. And as I was thinking about the sermon today, I'm leaning a little on an Anglican priest, Samuel Wells, who's been very helpful for me as I've struggled with these issues and reflected on prayer and the prayers we say. Wells identifies really three different kinds of prayers. The first, he says, is the resurrection prayer. And this is essentially the prayer for a miracle. "God, we've seen your great power when you raised Jesus from the dead. Now by that same power, I call on you to heal my friend from cancer and restore her to health." When I hear your prayer concerns every week, when I have a particularly difficult hospital call, perhaps sit with someone who is facing terminal cancer, I want to pray this prayer. "God, you have the power to fix this. So fix it. Make changes. Make it right. Take action." I want to pray that prayer. But more often than not, I know, well, that the healing I'm praying for just isn't going to happen. At least not physical healing. The hoped-for miracle doesn't take place. Which leads to a second prayer, what Wells calls the prayer of incarnation. He describes this prayer with these words. It's a call for God to be with your friend or loved one. It's a recognition that Jesus was broken, desolate, on the brink of death, and that this is all a part of being human, part of the deal we sign on to the day we are born. Our bodies and minds are fragile, frail, sometimes feeble. There's no guarantee that life will be easy, comfortable, fun, or happy. And the prayer of incarnation says, God, in Jesus, you shared our pain, our foolishness, and our sheer bad luck. You took on our flesh with all its needs and clumsiness and weakness. Visit my friend, my loved one, and give them the patience to endure what lies ahead. Hope for every trying day and companions to show them your love. When that friend asks you to pray for her father, deep down she probably knows that the prospects for healing are slim indeed. He's not going to overcome the Alzheimer's. But when she puts her hand on your arm, could it be that she is asking for help in trusting that she's not alone in all of this? Saying she needs companions in the journey who can support her with their love and faith, maybe even believe for her at times. Chances are, you can help her do just that. You can be that companion. Even though we all often feel powerless and inadequate in the face of all that she's going through, this incarnation prayer, this asking for God's presence and comfort and care, I know it's one I find myself using quite often. But then Wells suggests a third type of prayer in times of need and distress, a prayer of transfiguration, of transformation. This is the prayer that asks God to give us, our friend, our loved one, a vision of a reality within, beneath, and beyond what we understand. Wells says this is a prayer that in our times of bewilderment and confusion asks that God might reveal to us a deeper truth to life than we've ever known. Reasons for living beyond that which we have ever imagined, and an awareness of grace and love we've never known before. Says Wells, maybe this is our real prayer for our friends, our loved ones, ourselves. A prayer for God to make this trial and tragedy, this problem and pain, a glimpse of God's glory, a window into God's world, into God's own heart. God, let me see your face. Sense the mystery in all things and walk with angels and saints. Bring me closer to you in this crisis than I've ever been. Make this a moment of profound truth. Touch me, raise me, make me alive as I've never been before. Preacher and teacher Fred Craddock shares an experience of this transformative prayer. When my sister Frieda, my only sister, was dying of cancer, I had gone back to visit and knew that the time there would be my last time with her. She asked me to help her prepare her funeral service, which I found extremely, extremely difficult to do. When we finished preparing the service, she asked me to pray with her. This is what I did. I located myself straight in front of the throne. Before I closed my eyes, I wanted to know I was right before the throne, because what I wanted was God on the throne, God the power, God the Almighty, the one in whom all things are possible. When I'd positioned myself straight in front of the throne, I bowed my head and I prayed for relief. I prayed for healing for my sister as intensely and sincerely as I ever had. And I closed with amen. I lifted my eyes I lifted my head, opened my eyes, and there before me was Jesus, the bleeding lamb. I didn't want this. But there it was. There he is. God in Christ, the one who identifies with us and suffers with us. For Craddock, his prayer for the miracle, for God on the throne, became a prayer of transformation. Seeing Christ face to face, a glimpse into a deeper truth, a new reality. His sister died. But for Craddock, it truly was a moment of healing and hope. When Jesus says, ask and we given you, he does not exactly say what we will be given. And when he says, seek and you will find, he doesn't exactly say what we will find. And as Stirner says, perhaps one of the most difficult aspects of prayer is surrendering to the mystery of that to which we pray. No, our prayers may not be answered in all the ways we wish, may not achieve all the results we hope for, and there will be times when we're simply not okay with that. And I'm quite sure God is okay with those times when we're not so okay with God. But as Craddock discovered, as we are persistent in prayer, it is often we who are transformed, we who are changed, we who begin to see life and reality in God in a whole new light. And as we are disarmed of our demands and expectations, we just might find ourselves able to welcome the acceptance, love, and other blessings we never even prayed for. Again, I don't bring you a lot of answers about the power of prayer. All I can really say is, dare to trust the process, regardless of what comes of it. Because the process itself, the prayer itself, gives us life. Let us pray. God, we come to you, we come to prayer with hearts that are so often uncertain, hearts that are anxious, hearts that are afraid, and sometimes we don't know what we're hoping for. And so we would pray for a power, a presence, a spirit that simply touches our lives and opens us up to depths of reality and hope we never thought possible.